So now we're going to talk about Jesus, and we're going to be in Jesus for many, 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 many weeks. Come on and bless God for that. Yeah. Amen. As we studied on last week, we started in open with part one, the Lamb of God. And today we're going to continue in part one, the Lamb of God. John chapter 1, verse 29 is where we began in our study of the Lamb of God. And it opens with John the Baptist, who is now out in the wilderness baptizing the children of Israel, that they might be repentant and have repentant hearts and turn away from whatever wickedness they have in their heart and mind, cleanse themselves by the washing of the blood, which is symbolic, saying that we are not only cleansed in the eyes of God, trying to turn away from all the stuff we picked up, but we also look forward to that coming Messiah. Yes, there are two parts in John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Later on, in a couple of verses down, somewhere around verse 36, again the next day John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus, he walked and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." On last week, we studied the concept of John knowing the Lamb of God and why John could see Jesus. Their last encounter, they were but in wombs, as far as the scripture has told us, that they just encountered each other by way of the Spirit of God, clothed in darkness in their mother's belly. Come on, that will preach all by itself. You might as well hold on to that because you saw it in Genesis. You understand. The last time either one of them truly connected that we know of in scripture, they both were encircled in darkness. Come on. And the Spirit of the Lord hovered over. Come on. Nevertheless, when Jesus came to the, I'll have to just do that later. Okay, let's move on. When Jesus comes to John the Baptist to be baptized, we discussed on last week, what strange thing this must have been, because John the Baptist was lower than Jesus, was he not? I mean, Jesus was the absolute Son of God. Am I correct on that? And here is John the Baptist, but a humble servant already with sin and iniquity was he shaped and born. Do you understand? But Jesus, however, had no seed of man in him, but the seed of God being born and birthed through a virgin named Mary. Do you understand what is happening? So if anybody should be baptizing anybody, we discussed this on last week, Jesus should have been baptizing everybody. Amen. Yes, and so John the Baptist said, listen, I know I'm just preparing the way for the one that's going to come after me, because he's going to baptize with water and fire. Come on, somebody. The water I'm baptizing you in is just washing some stuff away, whatever's on the outside. But when Jesus comes, he's going to start burning something. That is a permanent washing. He said, I'm just doing something temporary to kind of get rid and cover and atone for some sins. But when Jesus comes, he's going to burn that away. And so he said, I'm not even worthy of lacing his sandals. And here he comes. Here is the one I've been waiting for. My whole life and purpose and ministry has been pointing toward this one place, and it's in beholding the Lamb of God. Jesus comes into the water as he was in line like everybody else. As we talked about last week, he just walked on up and waited. Nobody really knew, and he walked on up next. He's just waiting in line. You know, if it was me and I was Jesus, he was like, behold the Lamb of God. That's right. Move out the way. I'm next, you know. Yeah, do you understand that Jesus didn't even Debo anybody? He just simply waited his turn, got in that water. And the word of God says, and immediately when he came out of the water, that the sky parted, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove onto Jesus. And the Father in heaven spoke, behold, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And it's at that point we discussed that we see the Trinity. Yes, the Father who spoke it, the Son who's in the water, and the Holy Spirit who just descended and stayed upon Jesus. We see the Trinity for the first time since Genesis, active together. When we found in John chapter, later in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. We find that John begins his opening of this passage showing exactly how Jesus, the Son of God, was in the beginning. So when we flip back to Genesis chapter 1, you hear him echo the same thing in Genesis. Genesis says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Come on, somebody, and bless God. So even in the earlier parts of Genesis, you find that the Trinity is present. However, they are cloaked in the same a darkness of the water of the deep that the Holy Spirit was hovering over at the point of creation. Now that Holy Spirit can rest in Jesus in John the Baptist's pool. Come on and bless God in that. Can you imagine how the Holy Spirit has been hovering and waiting and hovering and waiting and hovering and waiting? Come on, so hovering and waiting, and Cain and Abel hovering and waiting, and Abraham covering and waiting, and Noah covering and waiting, and Moses and covering and waiting, and Joshua and covering and waiting, and Esau covering and waiting, and Joseph covering and waiting. Come on, somebody. Year after year, generation after generation, the Spirit of God has been hovering and waiting for one seed to live and rest upon. None of us could he rest upon thoroughly. None of us could he stay upon. He could only visit us from time to time. And then he has to go back because of our sin nature and how we are not like God. Then comes the true Adam, the one and first only born of the Son of God. You understand what I'm saying? Here he comes, and now all of a sudden the Holy Spirit can rest. He rests there and he stays there with the Spirit of God is in Jesus. They are one and the same. You find the Holy Spirit descending primarily for our understanding. John was told, "In whom you see the Spirit stay upon is the Lamb of God." So you find that while Jesus is the same, is made of the same substance of spirit as the Holy Spirit, because the Trinity is one, yes, but the descending of the Holy Spirit and remaining upon Jesus was for our benefit, because now that the Holy Spirit is descending upon him and we see it to be so, when Jesus' body is sown into the ground and then after 3 days he is raised from the dead, that same spirit can be given to man. Amen. So we find that this idea of the Trinity being active in Genesis is also being thread all the way through the Gospels, so that when the church is birthed through the 12 apostles, we have an understanding thoroughly of what it means to be baptized by the Holy Ghost. Why are we baptized? Because the same water that Jesus got in, that now he rests in, come on somebody, that same water became a grave that could not hold him, that had the Spirit of God that was in him without any sin, and that seed, that flesh of Jesus planted into the earth, now dispersed as a tree of life, and he says to whoever hungers, come and eat. And now we have an opportunity to eat of the bread of life, which we will discuss in just a moment, trying not to rush ahead of myself. Amen. So the Trinity is seen in John, it's seen in Genesis, connecting these the greatest event that creation has ever seen, that the Savior has come and man is now being redeemed. We are the only ones not doing what we're supposed to do. Come on, somebody. Every other created thing, with the exception of the devils and Satan, are already doing what they're supposed to do. Does that make any sense? Satan fell and they're already fallen. We're the only ones still not complete. Do you understand what I'm telling you? Trees, are they not still trees? Yes, they are. Rocks, are they not still rocks? Everybody's doing what they're supposed to be doing. The tree is sitting there swaying and the rock is sitting there sitting. Dirt is dusting. I don't know. Oceans is moving. Everybody's doing what they're supposed to do. Stars are twinkling. Moons are spinning. Everybody's doing what they're supposed to do. We're the only ones still waiting on our purpose to be fulfilled in God. We were stolen from him by Satan, tricked and deceived in the Garden of Eve, in the Garden of Eden, and now we are waiting for God to redeem us. And the very beginning of that redemption, you see John saying, in the beginning. He's saying, this is now the beginning. If we had to redeem Genesis, come on, somebody. Now you understand why he says, in the beginning was the reason. If we've got to redeem Genesis, then let's say, let's put this chunk with Jesus and John the Baptist in the water and bring that over to in the beginning and let him be the one that we can truly say, in Christ, nothing that was made was made. Come on, somebody. And everything that was made in him and through him. Come on. He said, no, you have a misunderstanding of the beginning. You see him here now, but let me tell you, Christ was slain before the foundations of the earth. Come on, where are my Bible scholars at? I just need a couple of folk that know scripture. Amen. We find that Jesus is trying to show, the scriptures are trying to show us, that the beginning was already established before the foundations of the earth. Yes. And now all of the earth is groaning and awaiting that the birth of the sons of God might come. And here comes that Jesus, the seed of God, being planted into the womb of the earth to birth the sons of God. Come on and bless the Lord for that. Amen. This is a grand event. This is exactly when you hear in Revelation the marriage of the Lamb and the bride. This is when it's happening. It's right now. They done got together. Now they having some babies. This is that moment when it is happening, and all of creation. Can you imagine how the angels are looking? If I was there, they'd probably be like, finally, oh, thank you, Jesus. We're so excited that this is happening. This is what we've been waiting for. And not only that, but I like to venture off into a couple of dialogues with the Lord. But can you imagine how upset angels might be at Satan trying to steal the creation of God? You know, you was my homeboy. We were created as angels. Y'all done flipped and went crazy. Oh, you gonna come against us? You gonna come against us? Oh, no, you're not trying to come again. We was together. Now you're gonna come again. Man, the devil, you a lie. You are a lie. And all this time, they've been angry, and Satan has been angry, and the angel is saying, you just wait. You just wait. And here we are, the created beings of God, the only ones created in his image, and Satan has the audacity to come and steal us from the Father, to deceive us. And you can imagine the angel like, oh, you know this ain't going to work. You know God ain't going to have this. He is not going to have this. Mm-mm. He is not going to have, what's the plan? Oh, that's the plan? What? Does Satan notice the plan? He don't have a clue. He don't even have a clue. Look at this. Look at this mess. He don't even have a clue. And Satan is angry, and he's fighting, and he's trying to kill off all the babies. Come on, somebody. And all these things are happening because he really does not understand the purpose that God has planned. And that's what we're going to look at today, what it means when God says he is the Lamb of God. What does that mean, and how does that plan affect all of creation? With you, if you can, go with me on to Numbers. You guys remember this. Jesus said in John chapter 3, he said, like as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must I be lifted up. Do you guys remember that? He said, I must be lifted up just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness so I can draw all men unto me. So on last week, we closed with the idea of Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 6. And this is what Jesus was referencing that John speaks of. As Moses lifted up the serpent, so must I be lifted up. And so what he was referencing was an event that happened in the biblical days, in the Old Testament. In Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 6, it reads, then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. The soul of the people became very discouraged on their way. You need to underline, soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. Underline it, highlight it, circle it. It's going to be important. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, saying, why have you brought us out of the land of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents upon the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Now, on last week, we discussed the concept of that worthless bread and how we have to be truly careful that we do not mistake the provision of God as worthless. The children of Israel were actually complaining because they thought, as we discussed on last week, that the bread they were being given was worthless. What does it mean to be worthless? We talked about this last week, that it had no value. You understand, like bread. The word worthless is translated as light. This is some light bread. I need some heavy bread. We talked about this last week, bread like cash, bread like money. Bread. I need some weight. Can you put some, this feels... like drug dealers say, this feel a little light. What the rest of my money? No? All right, never mind. Okay, listen. They needed some heavier bread. Do you understand? And what they were really saying, Pastor is a straight thug. I don't know what happened, Jesus. That's my past. That's my past. You need to let that go. Nevertheless, they said, we need some heavier bread. We need something that we can stack and store. And then when we want to get other products, we can trade the bread in. Doesn't that gives it worth? Because if I just get enough for today, then I don't have any worth for that. I need something heavier. In essence, like we talked about last week, I want to be able to provide for myself. So give me something, and I can stack it up. And when I think I'm not going to get nothing, then I can go ahead and pull this out. So here, let me get this. Let me do this. Let me shift this around. Take this money over here. Put that over there. Flip that two times. Come. You understand? They said, we need something we can do on our own. Give us our own stuff. give us our own stuff. And so this was one of the problems that God had with them, because last time I checked, God himself delivered them from Egypt. Am I correct on that? Isn't it strange that you would rather be in bondage to man rather than being in bondage to God? I find this odd, because last time I checked, if you're a slave, that means your bread still ain't your own anyway. But you'd rather be able to see what's slaving you rather than be enslaved to a God that you cannot see. At least I can see where my struggle is, and I'd rather have this than the uncertainty, huh? To the unseen God. I can't see you. I can't grasp it. I don't know how it's going to work. But with the master, the Pharaoh, I could see if I didn't pull in enough bricks today, if I didn't make enough stone today, then I can understand why I'm getting whipped. I can understand why I don't have any bread. You know, maybe the master is just a little funny today. You'd rather be enslaved to man than to trust God. No, come on, somebody. You'd rather say, God, I need more money. You know what? I'm not going to serve the kingdom. I'm going to go ahead and get this job, and that way I'll have some security. Come on. But you never have security even in that, because that job can be gone like this. You understand? And you would rather have that than trust God. This is why not tithing is such a sin, because what you're really saying is, I'm going to render to Caesar what Caesar's, and I think this money belongs to him. No, that money belongs to God. Is why it's such a problem. You would rather be enslaved to him and to yourself than to be enslaved to an all-knowing, all-powerful, and perfect loving God. It sounds so odd to him. He says, wait a minute, I've been providing for you. I delivered you. I got a best place prepared for you. I know where I'm taking you. You don't even know where you're going. I know where I'm taking you. Come on. You don't even know. I'm already preaching all in your house. You don't miss this. You don't even know where you're going. Come. You have no clue what to major in. You don't know what job to take. You don't know what applications to fill out. You don't know where to move. You don't know when to buy a car. You don't have a clue where you're going, and yet you still don't want to trust me. He said, this don't make no sense. I don't understand this. If I could deliver you from sin and death over here and provide for you every step of the way, why would you trust yourself? Why would you rather trust yourself than trust God? I think it's quite plain, amen? Don't make me have to preach that hard for such a simple lesson. I think y'all can say amen. You know, are you right, Jesus? I do not know where I'm going. And I'm going to stop this right now. Yes, repent, all of you. If you have no clue where you're going and he leads you, the Bible tells us that when the children of Israel were beginning to approach the promised land, they had already crossed over, they were headed into the promised land. What did God tell them? They said, listen, put the presence of God out a little further, and you guys back up a little bit. You need to back up a couple hundred feet, because you have never been this way before. So you need to be cognizant of where you're going. I will lead and you will follow, but you cannot be up close and up on me every two steps, knowing what my next plan is, because you've never been this way before. That's how we end up tripping and falling, because we're trying to get God to tell us, what's next? What's next? What's next? You don't need to be that close. Back up. Chill out. Enjoy the journey. Look at that tree. That's nice. Oh, look at those mountains. That's nice. Because if you're right up on him, then you're going to trip and fall and run into him. That's why you shouldn't be on your phone when you're driving. You understand? Trying to be all close on somebody's bumper because you're trying to show them something. You are going to hurt yourself. If you've never been this way before, I think you need to back up and let me lead. If you've never done this before, I think you need to stop trying to handle it. Because I know people that do this. Oh, come on, somebody. Some of y'all in this house right now, you'd be like, Jesus, okay, where we going? We're going over there? Huh? Where we going? I think you're trying to make it up. Okay, so it looks like we're going to go maybe to the store. No, we don't go to the store. We pass by the store. Maybe we're going to go to the, are we going to the house? Well, no, they go to the house exit. Where are we going? No. And when you finally think you know where we're going, oh, I know where we're going, bloop, bloop, and you fall. Amen. When you finally think you know where you're going, that's when you finally fall. Because once we think we know where we're going, if God has not thoroughly trained us, we will be rushing so fast and moving so fast that before you know it, you're right on the heels of God. He's going to smack you silly. Psh, back up. I tell people, I have a problem when I go grocery store shopping with folks. Yes, I'm coming for everybody in this house that has ever been to the grocery store with me. I have a problem when I go grocery shopping with most of the saints. They offer to push the buggy. And I say, it's okay. I can push my own buggy. They said, no, Pastor, let me push the buggy. I said, no, you don't understand. Every time somebody pushes the buggy behind me, they hit my heels. They clip my heels every single time. They either clip my heel, run into me, except for one, but shit, it ain't done yet. You understand? So there's always somebody pushing the cart. Did you hate that when they run over your heel with the cart? It gets on my nerves. Bloop, bloop. I'm sorry, Pastor. I'm like, it's okay. Could you just back up? The idea here is you never know when I'm shopping when I'm going to stop. You think you know where I'm stopping, and you're walking way too close because you don't know what's in my head to purchase. Same thing with God. You're following so close, thinking you got it under control, thinking you're with him every second of the way. But you and I both know you're not that much in tune with him on a consistent basis. We grow in the spirit. Come on, somebody. We grow in the spirit. So you don't always know exactly where you're going. And you can't figure out why he turns around and smacks you clear across your cheek. Because you done clipped his heel. Huh? Last time I saw a heel clipping, it was from Satan. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. Amen. Amen. So, the children of Israel were suffering at a point of having this worthless bread, and they wanted their own stuff to be able to provide for themselves. You understand? And we want to make sure that we have what we want when we prefer to do for ourselves when we don't trust God. Now, you need to write that down. When you prefer to do for yourself, you do not trust God. I know people say this all the time. God helps those that help themselves. I do not see a scripture for that at all. Last time I checked, God saved us while we were yet sinners. Come on, somebody. So no, he helps those that cannot help themselves. Hence, he is the Savior. It's not that he helps people that help themselves. If you're still trying to help yourself, you have missed the point of salvation. Amen. You've missed it. There's an idea between being a lamb and a goat. Huh? There's a difference between a lamb and a goat. And scriptures in Matthew will begin to show us that God is going to separate the lambs from the goat. Why? Because there's a difference. Number one, lambs love to be included in a flock. As a matter of fact, they get agitated when they're separated from their own flock. Doesn't that make sense? I want to be with my flock, but I can't be with my flock. So all of a sudden, I wish I was in the flock, but I can't be in the flock. Doesn't that make any sense? But goats like to be independent. Oh, this is a common trait for goats, you understand. They prefer to be independent, on my own, doing it my own way. A lamb, you can put a lamb or a sheep in a fenced-in perimeter, and they will enjoy staying right in that fenced-in perimeter. But you put a goat, he gonna buck and buck and buck and buck and try to tear that fence down. Huh? So trying to handle things on your own. Trying to do it your own way, having your own stuff, having your own choice, having it your way. Those things show that you do not trust nor know your God. It's impossible. Because last time I checked, God says, I am Jehovah Jireh. So if you're still trying to provide for yourself, then this means you either don't trust who he is or you don't know who he is. Interesting. Let's just keep on because I could be on that forever. Let's keep moving. So all of a sudden we find that they were complaining because their bread was worthless. They were complaining that they didn't have their own stuff. The stuff God was giving them was only sufficient for the day. You understand? But I want more so I can plan my own resources. Come on, somebody. If you give me some bread, then I can take that bread and buy a couple more sheep. If you give me some more grain, but they failed to remember. You guys, we talked about this last week, that the manna they got, it just showed up. They didn't have to plant it. It didn't have to wait for it to grow. It's reminiscent of the Garden of Eden when the fruit just grew all by itself. There was no need to till the ground before the sin fell. This is just God is providing for you like you were in a garden. Come on, you're out in the wilderness and he made your wilderness a garden. Every morning you've got what you need. It's just enough for that day, but you got it. It's just enough for that week, but you got it. You understand when somebody finally bless you with a little change, you know, and you say, oh, that was just what I needed. And no sooner than you say it with your mouth do you start worrying about what's going to happen when that's gone. I mean, it's one thing, huh? to get it just in time and know that it's God. But it's something totally different when you start fearing and having regrets and saying, but what's going to happen when I eat all of this? What's going to happen when I use all of this? What am I going to do next week? What am I going to do after this? You are complaining and murmuring in your heart. Because if he provided for that day, then I think he's got a record of being trustworthy. Come on, somebody. I think he's got a record of never failing. I think he's got a record of never leaving you. I think he's got a record of always loving you. I think his record is more consistent than yours. Amen. I believe every plan God ever had comes to pass. Your plan's still out there willy-nilly. Who's got the better record, you or him? Huh? Mm-hmm. Amen. Let me get off this point. I want to highlight the idea that prior to this worthless bread fiasco, the children of Israel were discouraged on the way. Numbers 21 says that their soul, the soul of the people, became very discouraged. Prior to that, you see the verse that says that they were headed by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. Now, if I go by the way of the Red Sea, I'm going by the around the way where I was delivered. I literally get to pass by the very situation that brought me my freedom. Now, the Red Sea was death to Pharaoh, but it was life to Israel. Come on, somebody. They came face to face with death, and now they're going by the way of the Red Sea, going past the very situation that delivered them, and yet they're still discouraged. This is why the complaining is so important to God. He's like, wait, I just brought you around the very, I brought to your remembrance how I took care of you here. I brought to your remembrance, the Bible, the New Testament says, you know what? The reason why you're complaining is because you have forgotten that you were saved by the blood of the Lamb. He's like, I brought you by to show you my deliverance. And even in this, you're still discouraged. Why are they discouraged? Oh, can I help somebody here? The word of God says that they came to go around the land of Edom. The only reason they had to go the long way around is because Edom, the Edomites, would not let them pass through. On this particular journey, God gave them rules. If you want to go to another land, you want to cut through a land, you first send a messenger to the king. Tell the king, listen, we want to come through your land. We don't mean no harm. We'll buy whatever we need to buy. We're not taking anything. We'll stay on the highway. We don't have to deviate from the highway. We just want to go through. It's like saying, we're not going to take none of the back roads. We're going to stay on I-85. We're going to ride I-85 all the way north to Jersey. You understand what I'm saying? And we ain't got to get off for nothing. But if we need gas, we're going to only use the exit ramps for gas. You understand? We'll pay for every dime. Huh? And so for some nations, they said it's fine. Other nations, they said no. But this particular nation, the Edomites, are descendants of Esau. Esau is the brother of Israel. Come on, somebody. So the Israelites are the descendants of Israel, which was Jacob. Yes, Jacob and Esau are brothers. So after generations of generations, watch this now. We were captive in Pharaoh's camp. Everybody knows it. We went from doing real good up here in Jesus, in God, right? We the favorite of God, to way down here. You understand? No, you've never been there before. Interesting. So you were up here, now you're way down here, and now everybody knows it, right? Everybody can see it. And now you almost could have went into the promised land, but you messed up again. So now you're wandering around for another 40 years asking people, can I cut through your land? Excuse me, can I cut through? Excuse me, can I come through your land? Now we're over here begging. Do you understand? And your pride is hurt because you used to be up here. Now you're down here and everybody knows it. And then lo and behold, you sent a beautiful letter to your brother. Say, brethren, what's up? Listen, we just got, you know, released from prison, and, you know, we just need a place to just kind of cut through. Can you help us make it through to the other side? And your own brother tells you no. The Edomites say, you ain't cutting through. And more than that, they come right up to the border with swords drawn. Do you understand? Like, I wish you would cut through. Their own brother didn't trust them, huh? And so this cuts Israel to the core. I mean, it's one thing we out here in this wilderness. We the ones that's hurting. Weren't we the ones in bondage? Weren't we the ones that had to get let go? Aren't we the ones wandering around? And now my own brother won't let me cut through. Why won't he let you cut through? Because you cheated him out of his birthright. Oh, come on, somebody. See, the problem is sometimes you get discouraged because you have to bear the consequences of your own actions. Come on, somebody. You ain't got to bear it all, but you're going to have to bear some. some of it. You ain't gotta die, but you're gonna have to live with going around the hard way, because you still have to deal with the consequences. Everybody try to act like, oh, and Jesus don't have no consequences, and Jesus, he forgive. No, baby, you got consequences. The only thing you were saved from is from not going to hell for that messed up sin. But you're going to have to deal with how those consequences and what you did affect other people. You got to deal with how your actions, your decisions, your choices affect somebody else. So you got this all twisted in your head thinking that now I'm a Christian, God's going to remove everything. No, no, baby. Sometimes you're going to have to go around the hard way and look at where God brought you from and said, at least I'm not there no more and I can take this. But no, you want to complain. Huh? You should have walked around that Red Sea and said, at least I'm not there. Thank you, Jesus. If I got to go the long way, thank you, God, I'm not there. I'm not at that Red Sea fearful anymore. I'm free from Pharaoh, and his guards and his bones are still in that ocean and that sea, and I'm not there no more. That should have been a point of encouragement to you. But no, you rather complain, thinking that it's owed something to you, that you don't need to go through this. But baby, you can't lie. You can't cheat, you can't steal, and think that them consequences are not going to catch up to you. Come on, somebody. At some point, we all have to stand on our own bottom. Come on. Amen. We've got this real, I don't know what you call it, a punk mindset of being a Christian, that Jesus saves us from every heartache. Now, he saves us from hell. And he saves us from ourselves to be better people. But there are some things you're just going to have to do the hard way, because you wouldn't learn the easy way. Because don't act like he didn't tell you, you probably shouldn't do this. Don't act like you didn't know it was wrong. Last time I checked, Jacob/Israel. Last time I checked, you told your mama, I don't think we need to be doing this, but you did it anyway. You can blame it on her, but she's dead. You got to live with the consequences. Hello, somebody. So let's move on. So their soul became discouraged on the way. You have to be careful when your soul is discouraged, because you cannot realize the blessings that you're passing by. When your soul is discouraged, you don't trust God. When your soul is discouraged, you don't see him, you don't remember him. When your soul is discouraged, you want to make your own choices, your own way, do it in your own time. You're tired of waiting on him. You're tired of how hard it is. Come on, don't act like you ain't been complaining. Why doesn't it work out for me? Why is everything so hard? Why does it take so much? How come I have to keep doing this and doing that? It worked out for everybody else. Why doesn't it work out for me? Baby, you're going to sow what you reap. You're going to reap what you sow. Sometimes you have to reap exactly what you sow. You sow lies, you're going to have a whole bunch of people here that don't trust you when you need just a helping hand. Come on, somebody. You ain't coming through my land. I know your works. Last time I checked, see, we don't like to deal with that. But that's why it's so important to have moral power and excellence of soul. That's why it's so important to be honest and have integrity and do the right thing even when nobody's watching, because you never know. God is still watching, and he might tell somebody on you. You can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool God none of the time. I keep trying to get this message into our young adults and to some of our elderly adults. Come on, somebody. Who have developed patterns in their lives of lying and cheating and ducking and being hypocrites. And then all of a sudden they don't like the fact that they've got to deal with the fact that your family don't trust you. Come on, somebody. Now you got to deal with your kids not believing in you. I know I'm telling the truth. Now people looking at you like you always kind of doing stuff. You've got to deal with that. So you going to sit here and have a pity party and complain? Send some fiery serpents, whoosh, fiery serpents, whoosh. There was another way they could have handled that part of their hearts. There was another way, something else they could have done with that discouragement rather than sending it and complain. See, it's one thing to feel discouraged, but when you open your mouth and tell Moses, who is representing God, that you would rather he didn't even bring you out, oh, let me help you, somebody, fiery serpents, whoosh, are coming your way. Uh-huh. So let's move on. Just let's go on. I want to go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 through 16. You know, the children of Israel could have easily been discouraged on the way. Yes, I get that. I can be discouraged on the way, And I could have a problem that things are not doing what I need them to do. Are you with me? And I could say, you know what? This ain't even right, Jesus. I'm trying to do better, and people ain't even trying to help me out. You understand? That's what they're really saying. I'm trying to do better, trying to do the right thing, trying to get everything together, and they ain't even trying to help me. I mean, it's like they just want to make it harder for me. Why they got to make it harder when they see I'm trying to do better? Oh, I'm preaching. You better say amen. It's, why are you making it? Why can't you just make it easier for me? God said, what? Number one, I'm not putting more on you than you can bear. And number two, if you was bold enough to complain against me, you better be bold enough to take the consequences. Interesting. They could have handled it a different way. They could have walked by that Red Sea, come on somebody, and saw that their deliverance happened. They could have walked by that Red Sea and remembered that God did that. Oh, you know what probably happened? You probably thought you delivered yourself. You thought it was your great act of walking through that Red Sea. You thought it was Moses, huh? You thought you delivered yourself. You thought, I just made up in my mind, I'm going to walk through this Red Sea. I thought I came to a decision. Hello, somebody. You know, I thought I just made up in my mind, I'm going to stop smoking. That's what I did. I just made it up in my mind, I'm going to stop smoking. Oh. So that's why when you pass by the Red Sea, you're complaining. I'm going to show it to you in a minute. I'm going to show it to you in scripture. But just remember this. Sometimes because you count the blessings of God as your own work, you were then discouraged. I know people that told me, I said, baby, were you delivered? Huh? Well, I just decided not to have sex no more. I just decided not to be gay no more. I just decided not to smoke crack no more. I just decided. You decided? No, you have not seen that Red Sea was parted for you. You did not do it on your own. Deliverance happened. That's why you're always so discouraged, because you think you get a reward for walking by it and having to endure this long trip. Baby, you ain't have to do nothing. See, that's why the Red Sea roundabout and have no effect on you, because you refuse to admit that that deliverance was not because you're a good person. It wasn't because you knew right from wrong. It wasn't because of how somebody raised you. That deliverance came because Jesus did it, amen. Period. Amen. Trust it in yourself more. You know, I just decided to stop listening to secular music. No, you didn't. I just decided. The Bible says he makes us to both to will and to do. That means even your good decisions did not come from you. I'm preaching better than you acting today. It's all right. I'm going to show it to you in scripture. Amen. The children, Hebrews chapter 11 is a faith scripture, and it begins to list all of the forefathers of our faith. Abraham, Moses, you know them all, Elijah, Elisha, Sarah. It just lists them and how much faith they had. But it goes on in verse 13. It says, these all died in the faith. This means these people believed that God had a purpose in doing something. Abraham saw Jesus in Isaac. Come on, somebody. Moses saw the Father in the cleft of the rock, in the burning bush, in the Red Sea crossing. Everybody that was leading the children of Israel had an encounter with understanding the salvation of God, and they longed for the coming Messiah. Part two. Yes? But they all died. They all died believing for what's to come. And Hebrews 11 said, they all died in the faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those which say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Oh, come on, somebody. There's what Hebrews is saying. He said, these people died having faith. They saw what God wanted. It was way afar off, and they kept on this journey. Come on, somebody. Keep walking and talking and living it and suffering it and waiting and walking and living and suffering and waiting and walking. And they saw it, and then their journey ended, and they still believed. And they said they were all hoping for a promised land. And the Hebrew says, now, if their promised land was truly the literal place called Canaan, they all would have just went back there. But they knew it was not that. They looked for the homeland that Jesus is bringing in the kingdom of God. He said, wait. You can tell Moses was like, oh, I can't go into the promised land? It's cool, because what I see, come on somebody, is the kingdom of God is approaching. I see Jesus, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, being on his back. You remember that message? There are stripes all across his back. That's what I saw when I beheld his glory. I don't care nothing about no land. And then they all realized, oh, you were just using this land journey as a metaphor. Oh, the Bible says God creates good works for our hands to do. You were just giving us something to do as you revealed your plan. You were giving me something to do as you revealed your plan. You were giving me something to do as you revealed your plan. Come on, somebody. You don't understand why you're at the job you're at because you need something to do while he reveals his plan. You need something to do while he reveals his plan. Why I got to keep coming to church? Sometimes I don't feel like it. I go to this other church. Why I come to Renew? Because you need something to do, and this is where he's going to reveal his plan. You need something to do while he reveals it. He says if they really saw the promised land, and that's what the attitude the children of Israel should have had. They should have said to themselves, you know what? If God delivered us out of this, we ain't got nothing to worry about. Let's just keep moving. And oh, we ain't got no bread. It's all right. It's cool. He's up to something. Did he not just lead us by a cloud? Is the cloud of fire still? Is it still there? It's still there. If you really understood it and stopped being so self-centered, you would have realized God has something up his sleeve. And so all of a sudden, God begins to challenge the idea of us knowing and walking through, not based off of a reward in this lifetime, but based off of a reward to come. Come on. That's why you get so discouraged. Come on, somebody. That's why you always want to give up, because you think your reward is supposed to happen now. And you got the audacity to think you're supposed to be rewarded for complaining when these individuals walked by faith, didn't even complain, and trusted God, and you're complaining, and you think you're supposed to get a reward right now. You better zip it up. The Bible says you haven't even suffered to bloodshed yet. You haven't even resisted Satan to bloodshed. He said, no need to complain. You need to stay focused. That's why in scriptures like Mark, whoever desires, Mark chapter 8, you don't have to go there, but just write it. You know, it should be familiar. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 through 38. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up what? His cross and follow me. Oh, you need to underline or write down some kind of way. Take up his cross, huh? Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. Then it goes on. Luke also mentions the same thing. Chapter 9, verse 57. It says, but Jesus said to him, verse 57 through 62, but Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Oh, you need to understand what your complaining is doing. Your complaining is taking you out of the promise. Come on, somebody. When God is always providing for you and you keep wanting to do it your own way, why can't I have my reward now? How much longer are we there yet? The more you do that, the more further you get from the promise. He said, no, baby. If you're so busy pushing in this plow and you turn back, you're not worth the kingdom. Huh? It's like saying, I've been pushing on this plow, right? If I'm plowing some dirt, yes, and I'm pushing the plow, huh? And I'm the dirt before me is unplowed. Is that correct? The dirt behind me is what? Plowed. He says the person that looks back doesn't deserve the kingdom. Let me show you. It's not about your past sins, baby. No. He's saying if you're looking forward, all you see is one step and the goal. You understand? I see one step. And if you want to be honest, if you're plowing, you need to look straight forward, because if you don't, you're going to go crooked. So you got to look straight at that goal. Let that ox do the leading and you plow. You understand what I'm saying? Eyes forward. Now he says, if you look back, you're not worthy of the kingdom. Why is looking back such a sin? It's not that you'll go crooked. It's not that you'll stop. It's the fact that once you look back, you start examining how far you've come. And I did all of this. I've been praying and reading and fasting. I've been praying and praying and praying. I've been doing this and doing that, and I still ain't there yet. I've been doing this. I still ain't there yet. I've been doing that, and I still ain't there yet. I've been doing this, and it still ain't happened. You're not worthy of the kingdom. Oh, no, I'm coming for you. I'm coming for you. You're not worthy of the kingdom of God. I challenge you to even evaluate whether you are saved truly, because maybe you think you saved yourself. Maybe you think it was your intellect or your decision-making abilities or your knowledge of history or your self-control or your discipline. No, baby, I think your father might be Satan, because you're not worthy of the kingdom. Because a person worthy of the kingdom, what's back here don't matter to me. If I push and I'm pushing, I realize what's back here was not my own doing anyway. So why am I counting this up like it's a real cost to me? That ain't no cost. As the last time I checked, he breaks up the fallow ground. Yeah. So the idea over and over and over again is that you have to be careful, because it's not you that's doing this work. And if you keep looking and evaluating what you had to sacrifice, we're going to look at that in a minute, in order to get so far, then you're not worthy of the kingdom, because at some point you think you did it. That's why we talked about the landowner who had servants, and the first shall be last and the last shall be first. You think you're getting mad if the people that came at the last hour got the same amount of money as the people that came all day and worked in the hot sun. You're mad because at some point you thought it was really your labor. But last time I checked, Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come on, somebody. He said, I give you the ability to do it. That means my boss taught me how to do the job. My boss made it easy for me to do the job, and I still get paid a whole day's wage. If somebody else gets paid for an hour, I say, cool, because I really didn't have to work that hard. No, but somehow you start looking over your day, your labor, your track that you plowed, and felt like, I put all this money in college. I did all this over here at this job. I've been praying and serving God, and why my life ain't changing? Oh, that's the problem. It's you. You think you've done it. You think you've got it. You think you understand. You think you know where you're going. Don't try to put your eyes away from me. Look dead in my eyes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it ain't got nothing to do with you. Ain't nothing to do with you. Amen. Amen. So, nevertheless, go to Deuteronomy. This is an excellent scripture because Sister Kapaji, her study brought us to this scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 4 through 7. Oh, I wish I could cover more today, but we've got to go. Deuteronomy chapter 20, turn your phone off. We said it nicely. We said it with a video. We said it in all kinds of ways. Mute it, volume off. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 4 through 7. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you. Do you see this? Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 4 through 7. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Oh, come on, somebody. So he went with you to fight for you to save you. Come on. He went with you to fight for you to save you. Come on. He went with you. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You go with me to fight for me to save me from my enemies. You thought that was you by yourself coming to God. I'm coming to Jesus, baby. No, he was with you, fighting for you to get to save you. That's why you came to him. As it goes on to say, then the officer shall speak to the people, saying, what man is there who, let me say that again. Then the officer shall speak to the people, saying, what man is there who has built a new house and has not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man dedicate it. Also, what man is there who has planted a vineyard and has not eaten of it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man eats it. And what man is there who is betrothed to a woman and has not married her? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man marries her. Here we find the concept that you're not fit for battle. Huh? You're not worthy of the kingdom of God. You're not worthy. You're plowing and you're looking back. You're worried about what you might lose. Come on, somebody. He says, you need to be careful, because the generation that we are in, that's why Renew is here. Oh, come on. I hope you understand this. The generation that we are in, we're not those so concerned with whether my house is going to be there. Come on, somebody. We're not those concerned with whether my spouse is going to be there. No, we are the ones that say, I need to be fit for battle. Come on. Yeah, the house may be there. It's fine. The spouse might be there. That's fine. The vineyard might be there. That's fine. I might have money. I might get married. I might have a house. But even if that does not happen, I've got my mind focused on this battle. Why? Because last time I checked, he delivered me from that Red Sea, and I can't see no other way but to fight and defend his name. You're trying to figure out how you get your stuff. Huh, you're not fit for battle. You're worried about what you might not get. You're not fit for battle. And the funny thing is, he says you're afraid that another man might get it. The problem you're having is you keep comparing your life, your spiritual growth, to where somebody else's is, and you're afraid if you don't do more and try harder, that you might not get blessed like them. But you need to stop worrying about what everybody else is getting and start being ready for battle. Can't worry about how many other nicer cars other pastors have. How many of the nicer houses? I told my board of directors, they already know what car I want and what house I want. And trust me, it is minimum. Why? Because I don't have time worrying about the Joneses and I need a Bentley and a Mercedes. No, I need something that's reliable, that will free up some money. Come on, somebody, so I can keep pouring into the kingdom. Why? Because that house and that car does not belong to me. It's on loan to me. It belongs to God so he can take it whenever he will. So what do I look like sowing into that? Come on, you need to sow into your vision. You need to sow into that new house. You need to sow into that car. What do I look like sowing, plowing into that? What do I look like plowing into that? No, baby, that ain't my concern. I'm fit for battle. The angels of the Lord are excited that Jesus came. There's a war breaking out because Satan stole us from my Father. And I'm on the Lord's side. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Come on. I'm on the Lord's side. That means I've got to be ready for battle. And I can't be tied down to no house, no car, no marriage. If you're not for him, you're against us. You're against us. Huh? If you want to hold on to the beggarly elements of this world and try to maintain a way to get stuff on your own, baby, that's fine. Just don't get in my way. Huh? Because you're going to be a wave. Huh? And I just need to tell you, stay out of my way. If you want to preach the prosperity gospel message so that people can come out of poverty, that's great. That's for babes. But at a minute, they're going to need mature milk because getting money and enough to validate your purpose for being born. Why would angels all around slay and fight so you can get a house? Unless that house is strategically placed where God wants to save your neighbors and he wants to use you to do it, I think you need to let that go. Unless that major is strategically placed at a university that God wants to use you to touch other lives, I think you, why would you sow into that when there's so much in the kingdom to fight for? Lay up your treasures in heaven. Come on, somebody. Where dust and moth can't corrupt it. No, I know marriage seems beautiful, but baby, let me tell you something. Marriage is in. They can end in death, and they can end in divorce. And you've sown your whole existence into having a happy marriage. I think you need to let that go. Houses could be up one minute, foreclosed, burned down, flooded out, and you're starting right where you came from. I think you need to let that go and sow into the kingdom of God. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about whatever thing you have of value. You need to give it to God and stop plowing and sowing into the weak, beggarly elements of this world trying to get your earthly reward. Why are you looking for an earthly reward? Huh? Okay, last. I'm gonna do this last little part, and then I'm gonna let y'all go. Okay, last little part, and then we out. Amen. We're out early because we didn't have a lot of preliminaries, but I'm trying not to take up all the time because I got up early. Does that make sense? Isaiah chapter 53. They said no. It doesn't make sense. It's a holiday weekend. Don't y'all want to go party? Pastor, not after that word. I don't want to sow into the kingdom, Pastor. I ain't got time to be worried about sowing no barbecue. Isaiah chapter 53. I know it sounds difficult. I know it sounds that Christian life, when it's lived to its fullest, has no reward. The truth of the matter is, if I told you the reward for why I live the way I live, you wouldn't count it a reward. That's how messed up your heart is. The message has to come out because you think the rewards I would tell you are worthless. Huh? You count them as worthless bread. I need God to bless me so I can be secure. No, baby, I'd rather be tossed to and fro in a boat with Jesus than have myself anchored to some death trap. Come on. No. I want to tell you that there are rewards. I want to tell you that when I wake up in the morning, I have more joy. And it grieves my heart for how many people I know, not just out there in the world, but in my own church, when they wake up, they're still sad. Huh? I want to tell you that when I wake up and I go to bed at night, I have no guilt. Come on, somebody. And it grieves my heart how many people I know out there in the world and in my own church. Every time you go to bed, you got guilt and shame. Come on, somebody. I want to tell you how good I feel knowing that there's not one sin I can be connected to. That I might make a mistake, but I'm not going to be perpetually making that mistake because I'm a new creature. And I wake up going, oops, I messed up. But thank you, Jesus. I ain't got to worry about messing up no more. Because if I messed up here, that just means you're going to perfect me in just a minute. I'm away from my perfection. Come on, Holy Spirit. Spirit, work this out of me. Come on, Holy Spirit, work it out of me. I don't fear if I make a mistake. That's why Pastor says she makes mistakes. She ain't perfect. But I tell you what, I am not a sinner. Huh? I make a mistake, I repent. I wait for the Lord to teach me my lesson and correct me so I don't make that mistake anymore. The difference between you and I is you try to figure out how what you got to do to stop doing it. My faith says he does it. I'm going to wait with expectation that he's going to get me to stop. Huh? Interesting. It grieved my heart that if I told you the rewards of living day to day, manna by manna, minute by minute, trusting God, that you would not count it a reward. But I tell you what, there are people in this house, come on somebody, like Mother Marvella, who had to actually walk up to death, come on, who had to face the worst fear she's ever seen. See, I remember my Aunt Belle, come on somebody. I remember every time somebody went to the hospital, Aunt Belle would be ripped with anxiety and fear of the worst case scenario. But now I can look dead in her face and say, she's not even afraid of death itself. Oh, sometimes you got to face your fears. So what if I don't get married? I'm on the battlefield. So what if I don't get the house? I'm on the battlefield. So what if I don't have no more money next week? I'm on the battlefield. So, I mean, you got to face your fear and realize I don't care. And the minute you face your fear is the minute it cannot hold you any longer. You keep running away from what you're afraid of, trying to keep doing in Jesus and doing this in God and doing this in the God. And the whole time that fear is right behind you. You know you're going to mess up. You know you're going to mess up. You're going to go, I'm not going to mess up. And even if I did, so what? Because the doctrine of justification says. Huh? When you have that approach, my sin, my failures, my desires, Satan could present that to you and say, you know, the worst thing is going to happen. You can say flat-footed. It's not that my God can't deliver me, but if he doesn't, I'm not going to deny him. See, you have no authority when you face that fear and say, even if it don't happen, I'm still blessed. I'm still blessed. I'm still blessed. I'm still, if I don't get the car, I'm blessed. If I don't graduate, I'm blessed. If I don't write the book, I'm blessed. If I don't get the house, I'm blessed. If I don't get the job, I'm blessed. It don't matter what does not come my way. Last time I checked, he was with me. Come on, somebody. Going to fight for me. Come on. And save me from my enemies. You don't have any gratefulness. You have misappropriated the values and the treasures of the kingdom and put them in things of this world because you are so afraid that people will find out that you're not who you think you are, that you're insecure, huh? You're afraid, I got to put on this much and dress like this and suck this in and tuck that out and walk like this and pray like this and read like this and scream like this and shout like this. You got to do all these things so that people won't find out who you really are. But you need to say, so what if they know? Last time I checked, God knows the real me and he accepted me just as I am. He accepted me just as I am. Yes, I might have some hard times because of some of the mistakes I've made. People may not trust me. Some of the mistakes I've made, I might have to relearn how to budget my money. Some of the mistakes I've made, I might have to go take some remedial classes. Some of the mistakes I've made, I might have to work a little harder. So what if that's what it takes? I'm not doing it for the goal. I'm doing it for Jesus. If you need the degree to prove to everybody you're successful, baby, you need to let that go. If you need a degree to prove to yourself, if you're doing it to keep up with your friends, come on, I'm in your lane. The reasons you put these things in your life is not because you know that God wants that from you. It's because you're desperately afraid of what you would do if you don't look as saved, as spiritual, and as strong as everybody else. Huh? That's why some people come into my office, and I can tell them, no, you don't need to go to school right now. Other people come in and say, babe, you need to start ASAP. Why? Because the heart of the matter makes the difference. Come on, somebody. And you can fool yourself, but you can't fool God. You don't know. You're wailing around all unsure like a wave trying to go to do all this stuff because you're just fighting in fear. Sit down. Calm down. Relax. Apply your faith. Know that your God is with you. And don't hold on to nothing so tight that if he takes it back from you, that you fall apart. Everything you get is on loan. You got that house, that's on loan to you, baby. because your kingdom is not here. Aren't you just sojourning through it? Aren't you just an ambassador walking through it? Why are you trying to root yourself and identify with what this says? Identify with heaven, because maybe it's coming faster than you realize. I would rather, somebody asked me a question the other day. I got to hurry. Somebody asked me a question the other day. They said, if somebody takes Christ at the last breath, huh? They received Christ. They was living like a heathen all their life, saying they have time to repent, saying they have time. They said in the last breath when they're in the hospital and they know they're getting ready to die, if they accept Christ, would they be saved? I said, yes, 100%. I said, but it's a lot harder than you think. See, you're saved, and you think accepting Christ at that moment is going to be very easy. But I love how C.S. Lewis and Charles Spurgeon put it, and even William Garnall, they began to talk about the idea that every person, when they get to their deathbed, huh, and they've been living all their, you know, just, I believe in Jesus. I'm going to live for him in a minute. I believe in God. I'm going to do right in a minute. I'm going to get it together in a minute. How, you know these people on your Facebook and Twitter page and Instagram account. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to get it right in a minute. God still loves me. I'm going to do better in a minute. And you keep thinking you have time. And over the years, all of a sudden, now you're on a hospital bed. Trust me, I've been at bedsides of saved and unsaved before they took their last breath. And I'm telling you, one is a whole lot better than the other. And they're on their deathbed, and they're sitting there trying to imagine, trying to figure out, and they're trying to, the authors say, it's like they keep plastering up, I'm saved, only to find, and they scream in torment that my plaster isn't holding. They keep trying, as soon as they plaster it and get it to stick, I'm saved, and Jesus forgives me of my sins, and he washed me, and my last days, he washed me, and they're afraid because every time they stick it, it falls, and they try to re-stick it, and it falls, and they try to re-stick it, you keep re-sticking it, and it don't hold. You don't know that fear. You don't know what it's like when all the things you thought that would make you save, if I just confess it and believe it, and when you're really face to face with that conflict, it seems like it's just not sticking, and they are frantically trying to get that thing to stick on the inside. That's why your pastor says, baby, stop lying. Baby, stop cheating. Baby, be honest. Come on, have some integrity. Because if you cannot operate in truth while you're living, when you get to face with your worst fear, which is death, you're going to be start plastering things up, and you're going to realize your plaster is not strong enough. It has to be that chief cornerstone. It's the only thing that can hold that building up. And you had to start mixing that mortar long before now. Long before now. I'm telling you, listen, I know too many 20-year-olds, 18-year-olds, 50-year-olds, 80-year-olds that have died trying to plaster that phrase up, trying to keep Jesus loves me up, trying to keep he saved me up. It behooves you, brethren, that you live for God now, that you lay up treasures in the heavenly places rather than trying to figure out how to do both on this earth, because you're going to have a moment where you're going to be afraid that your confession won't hold. Faith is faith. If you believe it, you need to be living it, huh? If that's what you believe, shouldn't you be living it? If you believe God can keep you, then can't you be chaste unto the Lord? If you believe he can save you, then can't you stop sinning? If you believe it, can't you just wait and expect it? Why don't you live like you believe? If you don't, you're going to find that at the end it won't hold. And you can cry, and you can have a pity party, and you can curse God, and I've seen them go through all kinds of emotions. Forget it. Why did they do this to me? And it just goes on and on and on and on, and the only times I could really pray is when they've broken, and we pray, and we try it again. They call me back, Pastor, can you come back? They're talking foolishness. I come back, we pray again. I leave, talking foolishness. Come back, we pray again. And there are some times when that last prayer, they can't even speak. I had a situation with one of Sister Glenda's patients. I said, he can only blink his eyes and squeeze your hand. I said, let him blink and let him squeeze, but he needs to receive Christ and have an assurance of his faith. I said, baby, you were born in sin like the rest of us. We all made mistakes. You thought you had more time to get it together, but you ran out of time, and you're running out of time. I believe God can heal, but I know you're afraid of dying. I said, listen to me. If you know that Jesus saved you and wants to save you right now, you need to squeeze her hand. He squeezed her hand. I said, listen, we all make mistakes, but you need to have some assurance of your faith that God put me on this phone to talk to you 200 miles away just to tell you that if you love him, he will save you. He squeezed her hand for salvation. 10 minutes later, he died. You don't know what tomorrow may hold. I'm not telling you to be afraid of death. I'm telling you face death. And you can face death when your faith is firmly planted in God and not in your works. It has to be planted in him. It has to be sure in him. Isaiah chapter 53. This is as far as we're going to get today. I didn't even get to the rest. It's going to be so awesome. I just pray that we're still on the Lamb of God. I pray that you'll be able to retain this. Listen to the podcast. I retain it. Go over it so that next Sunday we can really pick up and finish this portion of the Lamb of God. Isaiah 53 is in a very familiar passage. It discusses the servant of God, the chief servant. As Christians, we believe it highlights who Jesus Christ is. The Jews also have Isaiah chapter 53 in a part of their ancient text, but it's not read in the Haftorah, or the portion of the prophets that they read every day. This scripture is not in it. And they say it's because this scripture highlights an uprising that they were not able to read during their times of diaspora. But, I mean, when they got spread about, you know, when they disobeyed God, they always went through stuff, and they got kicked out of their land and dispersed amongst other nations. And so there were only certain passages of prophets they were able to read that really didn't highlight the kingdom or the Messiah. But now Jews that are not Christians, and there are some Jews that are Christians, Jews that are not Christians believe that this particular passage is talking about all of Israel. And the reason they say you have to come and talk to me about it, I'll show you and show you why it does not hold. Amen. Isaiah 53 verse 1, this is the story of the Lamb of God. This is his prophecy coming to fruition. And Isaiah is prophesying this thousands of years before Jesus hits the scene. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Stop right there. Isaiah opens saying, who is going to believe our report? We have to give a testament of what is getting ready to happen, that the Lord is getting ready to do. And he goes on to say, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, this arm of the Lord situation is strategic. Now, I know we think of arm as strength, yes? Or leading or guiding. Like, yes, who has God revealed his arm to that he might tell you which way to go? You know, no. What he's saying is, who has God revealed his arm to? What he's saying is, back in the day, they had very open sleeves, yes, and their tunics were very wide, and you would often hold your sword in your right hand. And if my sword is in my right hand and I'm about to cut you with one move, I revealed my arm. What I'm telling you is, let's go. Let's fight. It's that stand. It's the equivalent to our put them up, right? You take off your rings, take off your earrings, Vaseline on your face. What you call me? That's the same thing. He's saying, who has the Lord revealed his arm to? What he's saying is, who wants it with Lee? Who wants to fight? That was from a movie, Bringing Down the House, something. Who want to fight? And what he's really saying is God says, what he's saying is, who's going to believe our report? But God is showing that he's getting ready to fight somebody. Who is he revealing his arm to? Who is he showing his battle stance to? Wait a minute. I didn't say his humble stance. I didn't say his saving stance. He said, who is God showing his battle arm? Who is he revealing his sword to? Who is he saying, let's fight, let's go, toe to toe, me and you, one gun, one by myself. Jesus, help me. In all seriousness, the arm of the Lord is a frightening thing. I mean, it's one thing for a man to point a gun to your face, but when the God of gods, as big as he is, stands and says, you want to fight? Ain't none of us able to hold anything together. We crumble into pieces. We fall. I know it because the Holy Spirit just uses a little sword with me to cut you up just a little bit. And you think, y'all about to, oh my God, Pastor, help me. I'm dying. I'm bleeding. Don't you care? I'm bleeding, Pastor. What? My little tinky sword ain't nothing. Do you see his arms? You see how big his sword is? His sword is this big. I'm only coming at you with two scriptures. He come at you with the whole of scripture. Slice. No, all righty, amen. He can do one thing wrong. He cuts you with the whole Bible. Why is it wrong? Boom. Oh, that's really wrong. I just got three, you know, slice, slice, See, that's why you shouldn't do that. Amen. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. I cannot, as much as I want to, go into the entirety of what I want to cover in this scripture, but I want to highlight for you the idea of a sheep being sheared. While there are many things that we will cover next week in this text, I want to leave you with this. Does that make sense? I'm skipping some things that we need to cover in this verse in order to leave you with the idea of a sheep being sheared. Amen? Charles Spurgeon says, "There is nothing else I know of that a sheep can do. It yields food only when it's killed. But while it is alive, the one payment that sheep can make to the shepherd is to yield its fleece in due season. Some of God's people can give to Christ a tribute of gratitude by active service, and they should do so gladly every day of their lives. But many others cannot do much in active service, and about the only reward they can give to their Lord is to render up their fleece by suffering when he calls upon them to suffer, submissively yielding to be shorn of their personal comfort when the time comes for patient endurance." Isn't that amazing? What Charles Spurgeon is highlighting here is he's saying, listen, we all have to go to the shearer at some point. Huh? And then Jesus himself says he became the lamb and he was silent being led before the shearer. What is a shearer? A shearer takes a sheep and they really shave off all of their wool. Does that make sense? Bzzz, snip, 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 snip. And the scriptures here tell us that Jesus walked up to this process silent. Now, many of us are not silent when it's time to be shorn. What is the purpose of the wool? The wool grows on a sheep over time to provide comfort and insulation during cold, dark seasons. Oh, come on, somebody. It was given to you as a gift to help you through rough times. You understand what I'm saying? In that season, you needed all of this wool. And some of these sheep grow some wool so big, all you see is their face and two little feet, four little feet, and that is it. Big old round, puffy things. And I'm like, my goodness, you need to shear that sheep. Now, the purpose of shearing the sheep is because if we don't shear you, I say we, chief being the chief shepherd and me being his under shepherd, if we don't shear you, in a minute it's going to be too warm for that much comfort. The last days is getting hotter and hotter, and you've got too much comfort, babe. Come on, somebody. I think you should be taking sufficient amounts of grace and not abundant. Your grace is abundant, and you need to be sheared because it's going to get hot here in just a minute. And all that this that you have on right now, it seems like it's a blessing. But I'm telling you, if you don't cut it away, that blessing will be a curse. Interesting. The sheep is brought to the shearer, and he has to be shaved of all of his comfort. because the next season coming, that comfort will be a slave to him. Come on, somebody. See, it's one thing. What happens if I don't shear you? When the warm weather comes, not only will you be too hot and uncomfortable and your body temperature is rising and you're panting and you're breathing and you can't move, but now you will get caught in thickets. Come on, somebody. And the traps that the enemy has set for you will grab onto your fleece and tear and rip you apart. Abraham says there was a ram caught by his horns in the thicket. See, sometimes if you've got all this cushion on, all this comfort, it's got to be a time where it's supposed to be lean. Do you understand what I'm saying? I need to be able to move quick. Where is my shepherd going? Now I'm stuck over here worrying about my car note. Worrying about some more debt. You know, incurred over time. Amen. Worried about accumulated, yes. All this extra stuff you added to your life, professing it was for God, professing it was a blessing of God. But baby, just like manna, if you keep it too long, it will become a foul stench in the nose of God. And that's the problem with your complaining, because you want your own bread to be stacked up, but you don't need to complain. You need to take this daily bread, come get sheared of some of that comfort, and take what is sufficient for the day. I know many churches ain't talking about this. That's probably why we look so empty. I don't know. But I know one thing. It's the word of God. And I know another thing. It is God himself. See, many preachers can say they're giving you the word because they quote some scriptures that fit their ideals. But not many in this day on America can say, I know what I'm telling you is nothing but Jesus. Ain't nothing but him. Ain't nothing but him. He's saying sometimes you've got to get sheared. Now, the thing that we don't realize about being sheared, one thing, and I'm leaving on this, amen? If the shepherd is skilled, you shouldn't have many cuts. It's bad when you keep shearing your sheep and gashing at their skin. Do you understand? You're cutting way too close. You're cutting so close that you got them bleeding. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so if the shepherd is skilled, come on somebody, then they shave just enough, nice and close, to keep you comfortable for the season, to make you being able to move. You understand? And the shepherd, you're supposed to come in this house. Come on, somebody. And I'm supposed to take this word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, and I'm supposed to shear, come on, just enough. You've got to, some of that stuff got to be cut. I need to just get just enough to help you to make it through this season. Now, what happens is, no matter how skilled the shepherd, no matter how smooth and steady and close and detailed, because you know me, I get real detailed in your mess. I say, now come and say that again. Now back that up. Say it again. Now I'm trying to make sure that what I'm hearing from God is exactly what you're saying to me. This is the problem, Jesus. No matter how close and good and steady the shepherd's hand, if the sheep bucks, if the sheep resists, come on somebody, if the sheep moves and is agitated and frustrated and can't seem to trust the shepherd, then every so often, snip, snip. And now you're bleeding. At a time, it was just supposed to be shearing for your comfort. Now you can't understand why you feel so bad and you're so hurt. Baby, nobody told you to resist the time. You're supposed to. Are you really like Jesus? Are you really one of his disciples? Because last time I checked, he walked right up to that shearer, silent. And when they spat in his face, he didn't say nothing. When they accused him of doing wrong, he didn't say nothing. Even though he had always done right, and you do wrong, want to sit here and complain about getting sheared. You do wrong. Want to complain about my blade? Come on, somebody. I mean, at least be like Jesus. I tell people, baby, if your pastor got it wrong and I'm cutting you too close, then go tell my boss. Ask him to chasten and correct me because I don't want to hurt you unnecessarily. But if I do hurt you unnecessarily. They count it all joy that you were persecuted for the gospel's sake. But you can't count it all joy because you're not operating like a child of God. You're operating like a child of Satan. Rebellious and bucking and moving and squirming and ruling and complaining and being frustrated and irritated and aggravated and snip, snip, snip. Now, amen. Now, there is something that the shepherd has been given by God to help in times of an unnecessarily deep cut. There's something that God has given the shepherd that helps when you've been sheared low and the sun has scorched that part. Now, why would the sun scorch? The sun is your day-to-day life functions. The only reason the sun would scorch your skin is when the shepherd called for all the sheep to come in, you lag behind. When a shepherd said, who's with me? Let's go. Come on in. Come on. Everybody gather. Come on. Follow me. It's shade over here. Panting brook. Come drink warm water. You know the scripture. Come over here. And while the shepherd was trying to gently call and nudge, and the voice the shepherd has, only that sheep could hear, and he was calling out, come over here this way, come. Bah. And you had to bet, I think I can go check this out for a minute. Oh, I got some time. They still moving. Oh, I can catch up. They still doing. All the justifications you make got you lagging behind. And now when all of us are sitting in the shade, you're still running in the heat of day, and now your skin is shorn, because I know what type of cutting and shaving I've done. And I'm telling you, baby, you don't have enough fur on you to be out there by yourself. You don't know where you're going. You don't know what you're doing. You need to do what I say. Come when I say call, when I call. Come on, somebody. And if by chance I'm some evil shepherd, then what you have to find about my life is, do I lay down my life for you? And if your shepherd's life is laid down, then you can count them amongst the good shepherds. Come on, somebody. But if my life ain't laid down, and I keep telling you to lay your life down, then I ain't nothing but a wolf trying to devour you. Huh? So that's why I tell people, examine my life. You should. But once you find that I live for God and love like God loves, then you need to shut your mouth, come get sheared, and be silent. Because in a minute, you're going to be stuck out there when the sun's too hot. In a minute, you're going to get stuck with your fur because you didn't want to come get sheared, ripped off of you. Like somebody snatches off hair off a beard. That's what's going to happen to you. You need to stop playing around. I told somebody in my office, I said, listen, baby, don't get it twisted. Just because I look young and just because you think we're laughing and playing, my words have authority in God. I didn't do it that way. He did it that way. If he said it, I'll try to be obedient and give it to him. And if he gives you instructions, baby, it's better that you follow them. I told one young woman, I said, listen, maybe you shouldn't come to my office anymore, because if I give you the instruction, it makes it worse on you when you disobey. So don't come asking me for help if you really don't want to follow it, because you're going to get your fleece torn. Because if you follow the instructions given, then you're sheared. Bzz, bzz, bzz. We're cutting away some excess stuff you have. But if you keep looking at yourself going, I mean, ain't that enough? I mean, God, you don't take all of that. Can I just keep this much? I kind of like when my tail's a little puffy. Can you kind of do it like this? Wait, this ain't no time for no haircut. But there is something that God gives the shepherd. And the shepherd carries it in a horn, which represents strength. And it's an oil, an anointing oil. And God gives the shepherd an anointing oil. Huh? Like the balm of Gilead. Like the oil that was poured from the Good Samaritan onto the person that was at the on the wayside, huh? I know this to be true because I've picked up plenty of dead sheep that looked like they were left for dead, and some of y'all have been them. And I picked you up, carried you in my bosom, come on somebody, and poured oil on your wounds. And now that you're doing better, you got the nerve to tell me you don't need us. There's an anointing that God gives. So if the sun got you too hot because you were a little too slow in following, because delayed obedience is disobedience, huh? And that sun burned you a little bit, I put a little olive oil on that. Come on, somebody, huh? And if by chance you was bucking every time I cut, there's an anointing oil for that. I put a little anointing on that healing to heal that wound for you. And in time, you better learn to go before the shearer silent. Because if Christ had to do it, then so do you. so do I. You shouldn't be looking for your treasure here on earth, but up to come. And the funny thing is, we'll talk about that next week. We just have to go to the shearer. We just have to present ourselves to the shearer. Take up your cross and follow me, says Jesus. Who is leading with the cross? If his sacrifice is all that is needed, then the rest of us just have to carry our cross. If he is the sheep led to the slaughter first and gets to the shearer first, then we just have to get to the shearer. We never have to make it to the slaughter. You don't have to get slaughtered. You just got to get sheared. What a blessing that is. But woe to the man that complains about being sheared when you never have to get slaughtered. Complaining what you can't have, what you don't like, what you really want, how come it's not working? Baby, you just getting your fur cut off? He had to get his head cut off. What? Are you sure you belong to Jesus? Because your complaining makes me think that you're not a part of his flock. Your complaining and bucking makes me feel like you might be a goat more than you are a lamb. And there's a rod that separates. Come on, somebody. You need to learn your scripture. The shepherd's given a rod that separates. They have to pass under the rod of the shepherd. There is a standard. Come on, somebody. I know you don't like to hear it, but I cannot help it if you don't know Bible. There's a standard, a staff, a rod. And anytime goats get mingled up with sheep, the shepherd steps up, holds out that rod, and they have to get counted, and the goats are separated from the sheep. Why goats? Because goats look really similar to sheep. You can only tell the difference in their tail for the most part, where their tail is pointed and how it's pointed, and maybe a little in the face. But other than that, they look pretty similar, especially if you got some of them goats that can grow fleece, because some of them can. So you look like you one of us, but I know I've been giving you enough word. I've been feeding you good milk, full meals, I rescued you, I know Jesus. He came and saved you. I was there when he did this. And I didn't know you were counted in the flock, but every time we put this standard up, you buck against that standard. Wait, are you sure? Because in the last days, you're going to be sifted. The word of God says, Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith would remain. I'm telling you, you're getting called out. You'd better start practicing your faith and less of your works. Because the more you think you save yourself, the more you think your actions, your mindset, your smile, your laughs, how much you really think, if you think that is what's saving you, you are nothing but a goat falling for the same sin of Satan. And we'll talk about that next week. The same sin. It's the same sin over and over and over again. You get off on the idea that you've plowed so much, you can look back and see how nobody's ever done that. You never done that? Maybe you were crocheting something and had to hold it up to see how much you did, or gluing something, or braiding something, or, saving some money in an account for something, and every so often you had to check to see, look how much, see? It's the same thing. If you think you got that far because of what you did, you're fooled. That's nothing but God. There's nothing but God in your bank account. There's nothing but God in your lease. Nothing but God in your application. Nothing but God in your mortgage. Nothing but God that caused you to come out of that sin. Nothing but God that delivered you from smoking crack, from drinking. Come on, son. Nothing but God. It wasn't you. It wasn't because you really like men or because you really like women that you finally got delivered. No, baby. That was Jesus, because Satan had a mark on you, and Jesus came and gave you a brand new mark that said the blood of the Lamb is all across your forehead. And if you don't receive that, then you are nothing but a child of the enemy, trying to deceive the rest of my sheep that somehow they can attain salvation and be a good person and a good Christian by their works. You're working against the truth. And I bind it in this house. Come on, somebody say amen. Amen, amen. Amen. If you want to be accounted amongst the sheep, then you better act like a sheep. You better come when the shepherd calls. You understand what I'm saying? That's the problem in all of modern Christianity standing all over this house. Is that we don't like to submit to authority because authority in the earth has been so deceptive. But the goal here is to teach you the word of God so that you could see God in the authority. Amen. And if you know it's God, sweetie, then you need to obey. And even if you don't know it's God, if it's a position that God has, you're still better off submitting because of his authority and placement, like David and Saul. Does that make sense? Amen. Father, we thank you, God, for a time in your word. We thank you, God, for how you move in our hearts. God, we need you to count us amongst the sheep. We need to learn to be silent when it's shearing time. I don't want to hold on to any blessing that you know will be a curse for me later. If you think this house is going to be too much of a burden for me, God, I'm going to let that go. If you think this car is going to be too much for a burden, I'm going to let it go. If you think whatever it is, God, you know better than I. Sometimes it's a marriage. You think my marriage down the road is going to be too much of a burden. I need to let it go. Come on, somebody. You know better than I do when it's time to be sheared, when it's time to be cut. I know parents that have lost their children. It was a shearing time. Come on, somebody. I know spouses that have lost their spouse. It was a shearing time. You don't know what it's like to be sheared if you're still complaining about a car and a house. There are greater things that God will shear of us, greater comforts, greater luxuries. And it's time we start acting like the Father. It's time we step up to the shearer silent, saying, God, I know you got a blade in your hand, but I know Christ already died for me. And you're not going to kill me. You're just going to shear me. And we bless you in this house.